Last week we talked about Jesus' interactions with a group called the Sadducees who didn't believe all of the things that were in the Scriptures. This week we want to turn our attention to Jesus' interaction with a group that he actually spent a lot more time interacting with, and that group is called the Pharisees. And they certainly did believe in all of the Scriptures, unlike the Sadducees. But the problem that Jesus had with them was that his religion, Jesus' religion, is one of Scripture and not tradition. And their religion conglomerated Scripture together with their traditions and intermingled them in such a way that they gave the same kind of authority to their tradition that they gave to the Word of God. And so we want to talk about that this morning. As we think about that, one of the things that they asked Jesus when he cleansed the temple, we remember that story, he goes with the whip and turns over the tables and runs the animals out and makes a big mess and causes all sorts of trouble for the people there. And when they come to him after he had done that, it's interesting that their question was not, who are you? What are you doing? It wasn't, who's going to pay for all this mess that you've made? It wasn't anything like that. Their question is, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? Now, Jesus didn't debate that question. I mean, he didn't say, that's not a good question to ask. He dealt with the question because he believed that authority was an important thing. But what we're going to find is, as we look together at Mark chapter 7 today, if you want to turn there, is that that question was a good one. Who gave him that authority? What was his standard for authority to do those things? And so it's good for us to ask that question today as well. Now we need to accept the proper answers when we receive them, which the Pharisees and scribes and those that were there in Jesus, they didn't accept his good answers to those questions. But if we're doing something, then we better have a good reason for doing that. If we have something in our assembly or something in our Christian lives that we're saying, this is what Christians ought to do, this is how we ought to practice, this is what we ought to teach, this is how we should worship, this is how we should live, whatever it might be, we want to have a good reason for that. We want to have the proper authority behind that. As we think about the authority, when we ask other people that question, what's your authority? Well, some people say, it doesn't really matter what you believe, as it's just important that you do believe in Jesus. And they're not concerned with how we worship or what we teach or what we practice. Just as long as you believe in Jesus, that's fine. But if it bothers you that there are so many different flavors, different things being done, all calling themselves Christianity, all claiming to follow Christ, then we need to ask that question. What's our standard of authority? Is it just a matter of opinion? Does it really not matter? Can we just do whatever we want to do? Because after all, we're giving this glory and praise to God, so whatever I decide to give Him, it's my right to decide to give Him what I want to give Him, and you decide to give Him what you want to give Him, and everybody else decides to give Him what they want to give Him, and He just has to be happy with that? And that's usually the way that works with gifts, isn't it? If I'm going to give someone a gift, I generally get to decide what that gift is. I can give them whatever I want. Or I can decide I don't want to give them a gift at all. And sometimes we treat God that way. We think, I'll decide what gift I want to give Him, and I'll give it to Him, and He'll be happy with it or else. Or I don't want to give him anything, so I won't give him a gift. But our relationship with God should be a little different. He is the only one who actually has the right to tell us what gift to give him. And we have to abide by that. We have to give him what he wants. So when we ask this authority question, most religious people will say, well, yeah, you know, the Bible. That's it. It's the Bible. But when we really get to questioning, okay, where in the Bible does it say do this or don't do that or whatever the issue is that we're discussing? So many times, well, the Bible. But there's nowhere in there that really tells me it's okay to do the things that I'm doing. And all churches claim the Bible has some level of authority, but what level? When we ask this question, we start to find out, is it really just the teachings of the Bible? Or is it the Bible and this document that our denomination wrote? Or is it the Bible and these traditions that we've always done it this way? Or is it the Bible and, well, we like to do some other things that aren't in there, and so we've added some more things to that we do? Is it just the Scriptures, or is it the Scriptures plus something else? See, for many in the religious world today, it does take something more than the Scriptures to explain the practices and beliefs that they have. And if you ask, by what authority are you doing these things? Many times, what you find is it really boils down to either an old tradition or a new tradition, which is, well, we wanted to get away from old tradition, so we're doing it different than they used to do it. And that's just a new tradition. But the real question is, do we follow tradition or do we follow Scripture? Jesus calls us to follow the Scriptures. And that's one of the things that he deals with this particular group called the Pharisees here in Mark chapter 7. Because the Pharisees certainly believed the Scripture, but they liked their tradition. And that caused a problem with Jesus because he didn't bow down to their tradition. He didn't obey it. As we think about the Pharisees and their traditions, I look a little bit at the background of the Pharisees and let's contrast that with what we talked about with the Sadducees last week. The Sadducees were the aristocracy. They were the rich folks. The Pharisees were more the middle class. They were the common man, the everyday guy. They were the merchants. The Sadducees were primarily political. They wanted to keep things going with Rome so that they could stay in power over the Jewish people. The Pharisees were primarily concerned with the religious things and how the religious things should be done. The Sadducees were the law of the land, while the Pharisees kind of represented the law of God to the people. The Sadducees, of course, denied the supernatural, which we talked about last week. That was the big issue that Jesus had with them first and foremost. And then, of course, the Pharisees agree that there is a resurrection, and they agreed in angels and spirits and those things, the spiritual realm. So the Pharisees were the popular group because most of the people fell in line more with them in regards to they weren't the 1%, so you know we can understand them better, and they were the religious guys that did what was supposedly right, you know, and they were living the holy life, and we want to be like that, and we respect them because boy, they're really trying to do it right. And so a lot of people had a respect for the Pharisees, and they were the popular group. The crowds didn't necessarily always like the Pharisees, but they were more popular because they thought, well, they're probably at least teaching right things that we see about angels and things. You know, when you read the Bible and it talks about angels, and then you got this group that says, well, there are no angels, then you say, well, wait a minute, that can't be right. And so this other group says, yeah, there are angels. You say, oh, okay, well, this group's got it right. And so they clung to that more, even if they weren't the most popular. Josephus describes it this way. While the Sadducees are able to persuade none but the rich and do not have the populace obsequious to them, the Pharisees have the multitude on their side. Of course, the great contrast between in their attitudes about the Scriptures. The Sadducees didn't believe in much of what was in the Old Testament. They even limited the Pentateuch, was all they would accept, and then even that, they took out anything seemingly spiritually miraculous or supernatural. On the other hand, the Pharisees believed that all of the oral traditions that had been passed down for generation after generation, from the time of Moses until the time that Jesus was living, that all of that was part of what was binding on the people. And so they bound a lot of things that went well beyond what the Scriptures actually said. Harry Emerson Fosdick says in a book called The Man from Nazareth, "The Pharisees based their faith and practice not only on the written Scriptures, the Torah, the prophets, and the sacred writings, but on an oral tradition as well, which they regarded as the true interpretation of the Scriptures." Maybe you've seen someone who, anytime you ask them about the Bible, they say, "Well, so-and-so said that it means this." And they appeal to that person's interpretation of the Scripture as the right one all the time. Now, it may be that that person is right about a good portion of the Scripture. But is there anyone who is right about every interpretation of Scripture? Are any of us that perfect that we always get everyone right? No, we certainly don't. And so appealing to a man or even a group of men as this is the authority, they've got the right interpretation about everything, can be troublesome. He goes on to say, they nevertheless developed its application and tried to make it relevant to their people's changing life. So one of the things that they did in their oral tradition was they'd update it regularly. Now something new comes along, a new question, they say, "Oh, well, why are we going to deal with this new thing? Well, here's how we're going to deal with that." And so they would make a new rule about it. We want to look a little bit at the Pharisees and their view of Scripture. As we consider, the Sadducees were wrong because they took away something. Jesus has a problem with the Pharisees because they add to it. Those were two of the things that were commanded for them not to do. Back in the law of Moses, he said, "You shall not add to it, you shall not take away from it." You don't do either of those two things. And yet, you have these two groups in Jesus' day. One is doing the one, and the other is doing the other. Their attitude towards the traditions were that they binded them just as much as the Scriptures. If Moses said it, or if Rabbi so-and-so 100 years ago said it, it had the same weight to them. If it was prophesied by David in the book of Psalms, or if Rabbi so-and-so 300 years ago said it, they had the same weight to them. They considered them equally important and equally binding in terms of what had to be obeyed. There are a lot of examples of their traditions throughout the Scriptures. In the Gospels, we find them coming and talking about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath day, what you could, who you could and couldn't associate with, what you ate, when you fasted. And today's lesson in Mark 7 is about the washing of hands and something they called Corban that we'll talk about in a little bit. You see, the Pharisees even said this. The scriptures are water. The traditions are wine. But the traditions about the traditions are the spiced wine. They considered them to be even better, even more special than the water that they considered the scriptures to be. As we consider Jesus and the Pharisees and this question of authority in Mark 7, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 13, I want us to think about really the fact that there are two issues involved here in this passage. One is, what makes a person unclean? And the other is, what is the role of tradition in religious life? And both of those are really involved with this section of Scripture. Now the Jews bring up the matter of Christ's disciples because they saw in verse 2 that some of Jesus' disciples were eating and they hadn't washed their hands. And so their hands were unclean, the Pharisees say. And then Mark spends a little bit of time explaining that, you know, the Pharisees had this whole set of rituals as far as washing their hands that they went through. They held on to this tradition that you wash in a certain way, and you do that before you eat, and you do that when you come from the marketplace, and you don't eat unless you've done this. I suppose if they were in the desert and they had some food but they didn't have any water, they'd probably starve to death because they couldn't eat it without washing their hands. Maybe some of you are germaphobe enough that you might feel that way. Well, I can't touch that. My hands got germs on them. You know, and here's the thing. When we think about traditions, and we think about the Pharisees and their traditions, is the tradition of washing your hands a bad thing? I mean, we've got a lot of parents out in the audience this morning, and I bet that most of you tell your children to wash their hands before they eat. That's pretty standard. We do that. You know, go wash your hands. You've been outside playing it. Go wash your hands. And use soap. It's not a bad thing to wash your hands, is it? But see, the problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees wasn't that they were just saying, hey, you know, there's germs out there and you should wash your hands, get those germs off, No, they were saying, you're in sin. Not just it's dirty and gross, but it's a sin if you're eating and you haven't washed your hands, just like we say. And they had a whole ritual for it. You take basically it was like a half an eggshell size, the amount of water, and you pour that on one hand, and you wash it, and then you take that same amount, you pour it on the other hand, and then you wash them together. There was a very distinct ritual about how they had to do it. And if you poured the water on the wrong hand first, you better start over again, because you didn't do it right. So, and if you didn't have the right amount of water, you weren't doing it right. And all of these, and so even though washing your hands before you eat is a good idea, and it's not a bad thing to do, when you start binding that as though it's a command from God, then that causes a problem, doesn't it? And so Jesus deals with them with this. Before they answer Jesus, they want to turn first to the matter of tradition. Before Jesus answers them, rather, he turns first to the matter of tradition. And what about this situation? How important is this tradition that you have here? And there are three things that we want to notice that Jesus says to them. First of all, Scripture is divine. It's from God. Not meaning Scripture is God, not like it's deity, but it is divinely given. It is the words of God. Tradition is not. He explains this in verses 6 and 7. He says to them, Isaiah prophesied about you, you hypocrites. And it's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as the teaching of God, the commandments of men. So they didn't distinguish what was the commandments from God, what was true doctrine, from what the commandments of men were. And they put them on an equal plane. And that's a problem. Tradition in and of itself is not necessarily right or wrong. It's not necessarily good or bad. Some traditions can be helpful traditions. Some traditions can become problematic traditions. But when you hold them to the same level as the command from God, there's a problem. Notice he makes a clear distinction between the two. There's doctrine and there's the commandments of men. Notice what he says in verse 8. Having no regard for the command of God, you hold fast to human tradition. So he says they're not the same thing. They're different. And you don't regard this one in the way you should, and you regard this one more than you should. And we need to understand that. In verses 10 and 11, he basically says, Moses says this, but you say this. And Moses was speaking by inspiration from God, and you guys aren't. He basically says, the Scripture is this, and you're saying this. And then in verse 13, he talks about what God gives versus what you're giving. But he wants to make it clear that Scripture is from God. And anything in addition to that comes from men. I've got a lot of opinions about a lot of things in the Scripture. I've got a lot of interpretation that I think is right about a lot of those things in the Scripture. But what I think about it and my opinions about it aren't Scripture. And all of us, we think certain things about what the Scriptures say. We have to be very careful to understand, even in our own minds, the difference between what I think about the Scripture and the Scripture. Because it's a very easy thing for us. I mean, when somebody asks me, what do you think about that Scripture? I'd be glad to tell them what I think about it. And I think it's right. You know how I know I think it's right? Because I think it. If I didn't think it was right, I'd think something different. I mean, do you run around holding on to things? Well, I think this is wrong, but I believe it anyway. We don't usually do that. We believe what we believe. We think what we think because we believe that's the right thing to think and the right thing to believe. But we have to be careful that our right doesn't get in the way or doesn't rival God's right. We have to be aware of that. So not only is Scripture from God and tradition is not, but he also says Scripture is binding and tradition is not. And it doesn't matter how long you've been doing it that way. If it's a tradition and not Scripture, then it can't be binding. And there were a lot of traditions. Even this morning, we've done a lot of things that are tradition. We had a song leader stand up here and lead the songs and announce what songs we were going to sing before he started those songs. And then we sang. Does it have to be that way? What if he sat in his seat and just led it from there? What if we had it printed on a program what song we were going to sing and we all started in unison? You see, the word song leader? Not in the Bible anywhere. Now, is it wrong for us to have someone get up here and say, here's what song we're going to sing? No. But if we get to the point where we think that's how it has to be, and that if you don't do it that way, then it's a sin. We've elevated our tradition, which really I kind of like that tradition. It kind of helps keep any confusion down, because we know who's going to start the song, and they tell us which song we're going to start, and it's got some good aspects to it. But we have to learn that traditions are just that. They're traditions. A lot of times we have good reasons for doing those traditions because they help us in some ways. Paul talks about it this way. He says these things are expedient. He says not, there are some things that aren't expedient. They don't help. And other things that are expedient, they do help. And so we need to beware of those things where it becomes a tradition. I thought about moving the pulpit out of the way today and putting a chair here and sitting down to preach this lesson. But I just don't preach very well when I'm sitting down. I don't know. But Jesus did that. Jesus went up on the Sermon on the Mount. It talks about he went up on the mountainside and he sat down and he began to teach them. We have a tradition that the preacher stands when he preaches. I've known some preachers who were in wheelchairs, though. Guess what they did? They sat. It's just a tradition. We've got to beware of that. Scripture is binding. Scripture determines what things are sin and not sin. Tradition, well, we may be uncomfortable because that's the way I've always done it and you're doing it different. But if it's just tradition, well, uncomfortable is not sin. Now, if it goes against Scripture, that's a different question. And we need to understand that line. In verse 8, he again says there, we talked about this earlier, having no regard for the command of God, you hold fast to human tradition. You don't do what God said do. But boy, you make sure you do your traditions just right. And that's a problem when you start binding those things. The Pharisees were confused about what was optional and what was not. And we have to be aware of that. Now sometimes they just put too much emphasis on one thing. They tithed the little herbs of the garden and they ignored the weightier matters. It wasn't that tithing the herbs was a bad thing or was wrong. In fact, Jesus said you should have done that. You should have tithed those things. But he says, in doing that, you put so much emphasis on that that you miss the more important things, like justice and mercy and love. But we think about them washing their hands and washing their cups, all the while ignoring their hypocrisy and their self-righteousness. Now see, what we've got to understand was Jesus was meticulous about obeying God's word. Jesus said, I always do what pleases Him. Always. And He was telling the truth. There's no lie there. He always did what pleased His Father. He was meticulous. He made sure that He did what God's word said to do. But He was a little careless about the traditions of men. He didn't go along with what they said. He healed on the Sabbath. He told a man that he healed to pick up his mat and go home on the Sabbath. Pharisees had a fit about that. Oh, you're not supposed to be carrying that. Why are you carrying your mat on the Sabbath? That's a sin. But Jesus time and again had to confront them about what's the sin here? What's God really want here? What's really more important here? Time and again. You know, probably the peak of this is when they take Jesus, when they betray, they've paid someone to betray Him, and they've arrested Him on false charges, they've had a kangaroo court to find Him guilty, and they're taking Him to Pilate, the Gentile, so that he can convict him of death because they don't have the right under Roman authority to put anyone to death. So they got to get the Romans to do it for them. So they take him to Pilate and they won't go in to Pilate's home area, wherever Pilate's judging. They won't go in there because that's a Gentile area and it would make them ceremonially unclean, and they wouldn't be able to eat the Passover, because that's important. But all the while that they're doing that, they're guilty of betraying an innocent man to death and murdering him by another's hands. Now, that wasn't a big deal, though. That was okay. You see the absurdity we get when we will follow a tradition rather than God's command? God didn't care nearly as much about their ceremonial cleanliness to be able to eat a meal as he did about them taking an innocent life. But they had it backwards. Jesus was a good Jew. He lived under the law of Moses and kept the law perfectly, sinlessly. But oh, he violated the traditions left and right. He would not have been a good Pharisee. He ignored their traditions about the Sabbath. He ignored their social boundaries and prejudices. He went and ate with the tax collectors and the sinners and even let them touch him. Oh. He ignored their washings and their fastings and all the religious titles that they gave each other. He forgot all of those things to do what God wanted done. And then we have to understand, Scripture is the standard, not tradition. Mark 7, 9 through 13, Jesus gives the example of just how far they would go. Moses said, "Honor your father and mother. Whoever insults his father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, whatever help you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God." What they would say was, I've got this, we'll put it in today's term, I've got this $1 million, and I'm going to dedicate that to the church. Now, I'm going to dedicate that to the church upon my death. So I can keep using it now, and I can invest in my business and do all these things with it, but I'm going to dedicate that $1 million to the church. And mom and dad become destitute. And mom and dad come and say, "Hey, you got $1 million. Can't you help us have a place?" "Oh, no. I can't help you with that money. That money's dedicated to God. I've given that to the church." And as absurd as that sounds, that's exactly what the Pharisees were teaching and doing. That's exactly what their practice was. Maybe not on the $1 million scale, but they would dedicate something to God, and it didn't have to be given immediately. They could continue to use it and collect interest on it and use it as security for loans and use it in their business, all these things, just so long as that whatever time they set, they gave it. There were actually cases discussed by the rabbis of this very situation. Jesus isn't just making something up. These were things people actually did. And they said, "Oh, he's got to be bound by his vow, and he can't use that money to support his parents." And Jesus said, that's atrocious. That you would set aside the commandment of God to honor your father and mother to keep your own tradition. The standard is not what you decide. The standard is what God said. And you know, we have that same problem today. In modern Christianity, we still have this authority question that we have to deal with. We have to ask that question, by what authority? We have to say, what is our standard going to be? Is it going to be what most churches do? Is it going to be what most of the people in a church want to do? Is it going to be what we've always done? We got all these questions. What's our standard of authority going to be? Or is it going to be what God's Word says? You know, we're shocked and appalled at the Pharisees and the fact that they would love their tradition so much that they would leave their own parents destitute and not take care of them. What horrible people they must have been. And yet we have today people who set aside the commands of God to keep their own traditions. Jesus said, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for you have one father, he's in heaven. You're not to be called rabbi, for you have one rabbi, one master, that is Christ." And yet today, we have religious people who call people father religiously. We have people who use terms like reverend or pastor as a religious title that they exalt someone with. And when we think about baptism, we have all sorts of traditions around baptism in the world today. The Scriptures teach that it's necessary, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. But the religious world says, "Oh, no, no, no. Baptism doesn't wash away your sins." Well, wait. Scripture or tradition? Which one are we going to take? In the Scriptures throughout the New Testament, baptism is immersion in water. And yet tradition today by so many says, "Well, it doesn't matter. Pour some water, sprinkle some water. It doesn't matter. Do it however." And yet the Scriptures are clear. Is it tradition or the Scriptures that are our standard? And there are a lot of things. We could go on. I could probably preach a whole series on traditions that man has. We need to take some warnings from the Pharisees. What begins is men's ideas, and maybe even smart men, even wise men, even good men. And maybe they were good ideas even. But they slowly keep creeping in and encroaching on God's authority to the point that they become ideas that take on God's authority as though they are Scripture, even though they're not. And they become the equivalent. Some religious groups have a book or a writing, a paper or something that says something of that effect. "Oh, this is, no, this isn't Scripture, but it's, you know, this is our standard that we get by." We need to beware. Because they're our ideas, we like them. I don't know about you, but I like my ideas. I usually like my ideas better than your ideas, because they're my ideas. And so when we agree on the same idea, and "Oh yeah, that's a good idea, we like that idea," we have a tendency to find ourselves preferring our ideas to the very commands that God gave. And eventually, we can become so zealous of keeping our notions of religion that we actually nullify what God says about religion and what Jesus established as His religion, Christianity. If you wonder about that, just read some of the things out there in what is often referred to as Christendom. That's an interesting word. Christianity, the whole of it, all the people who claim to believe in Jesus, it's often called Christendom. But read some of the things that are out there and try to find where those things are ever even mentioned in the Scriptures. Many times, they're totally alien. There are words and phrases and ideas that are never even mentioned in the New Testament, and yet they're commonplace and accepted and expected and demanded by Christendom. We have to be careful. We must continue to ask the question, by what authority? If you're here and you have a need to respond to God's invitation this morning, for whatever reason it might be, whether to obey Christ in baptism to wash your sins away, based on your belief in Him and your repentance of your sins and your confession of Him as the Son of God. Or if as a Christian, perhaps you've allowed your own ideas and your own traditions to supplant the doctrines of Christ and the teachings of the Scriptures in your own life. You may need to correct that. Whatever need you may have, Please come as we stand and as we sing.